We're in the third part of a teaching on the book of Titus. This is part number three this morning, last week's message. If you were not here for it or did not hear it, I urge you to go to the website, listen to Pastor Carl's message, gracechristiancenter.us. And Dan and Roxanne are very faithful to us. Usually it's within a week. The message from the Sunday before is online, and so you can listen to it there. So gracechristiancenter.us. A superb message regarding God's changing of our lives. How many are convinced that when you give your life to Jesus, number one, He gives you peace? All right, forgiveness, grace, amazing grace. But how many understand also in line of all that and in light of all that, He asks us to embrace change, to become more like Him? How many want to be just like Jesus in this room? Amen. That's what I want to be too. All right. So we've been in the book of Titus, a small book in which the title doesn't even show up. There we go. It's a short book, three short chapters and short verses, but an important and powerful set of messages for us to understand. The Apostle Paul is, of course, doing the teaching here, and he's sent a letter to a son in the faith, a man named Titus, who has been a faithful companion. You don't read a lot about Titus, but he was a companion, a fellow laborer of Paul's, most likely someone that Paul indeed led to Jesus, because he calls him my precious son, or my son in the like precious faith. And that language is usually reserved for those in the New Testament who have been personally birthed into the Lord by the apostle. And Titus proved himself a very able companion, a very wise companion in ministry, as he went and ministered to the Corinthians. How many remember that Corinth was a very alive congregation and yet alive with problems too? At least they were up and moving, weren't they? They were growing, they were doing stuff, but some of the stuff they were doing was wrong. And so there are three separate occasions that Paul sends Titus to Corinthians with letters and ministry for them, and they embraced it. He was a faithful minister. But as we take a look, this is our third lesson in the book of Titus, and the first lesson was all about the background, etc. But also, if you recall, we did verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And it was all about teaching, who can say it with me, that leads to godliness. Remember, we contrasted the kind of educational system that's in America with what God sees as teaching. And the perspective of God's heart is not just information. That's what we like in America, or we think we like sometimes. Just stand up there, preach a 10,000 messages at me, let me fill my notebooks full, or I go to school and I learn information. But God's not interested as much in information as in, what's the word, do you remember? Formation, transformation, or formation in all of us. What does that mean? He's forming us to make us like who? Forming us to make us like Jesus, thinking like Him, acting like Him, attitudes like Him. How many are there yet? Come on, let's see your show. Okay, all right. All right. Don't have to see your show of hands. How many, let's see a show of hands, how many think they have some room left to grow? Okay, show of hands, show of toes, show of feet. I'll show you my belt buckle. You know, I know I've got room to grow. And so there's another scripture, it's not in the book of Titus, but Paul prays and labors in fervent prayer till Christ be formed in you. So this walk with Jesus is not just fire insurance for forgiveness. It's wonderful to have grace and mercy and forgiveness, but what God's interested in, unless you die and immediately go to heaven, God's interested in us becoming like Jesus. Little Christians, or little Christs, the word Christian, right? The name Christian, first used in a derogatory fashion toward those who were followers of Christ. But really, it became our cry and our claim and a privileged name for us. The cross of Christ, those of us who are little Christs, Christian. And so that means we become like Him. All right, so teaching. The goal of teaching is not just words on a page or words in your head, but a life lived. That's what it's all about. Then we went on, last time we taught, 2 weeks ago, to talk about eldership and leadership. Titus is one of the books that gives you the qualities of what's looked for in a bishop, as the New King James word would be used. The bishop or the eldership, and we talked about two words, episkopos and presbyteros. Presbyteros, if you recall in the Greek, refers to senior people in the congregation who've lived some life and learned some things in life. Do I have any of those in this congregation? Do I have anyone willing to raise their hand and admit it? All right. You see these gray hairs, you know. How many know more than you did when you were 18? Edwin, 18. Well, I was 18. I thought I knew what there was to know. My dad wasn't very smart. It's amazing how much smarter he got as I grew older. He must have gone to school or something. And life teaches you lessons. And you guys, just an aside, you understand, don't you, that I wish that we could all sit here today and honestly acknowledge that the goal of all of life is to make us happy. How many are perfectly happy in all circumstances, every day, in every way? Okay, I didn't think so. It doesn't mean God's against our joy. It doesn't mean that happiness is not a wonderful ideal. It's the American way, right? Pursuit of happiness. A lot of people pursue happiness in wrong ways and end up not being happy at all. When you turn your back on God and you run into sin, then you think it's going to make you happy, because there's pleasure in sin for how long? For a season. When that football season is over and your team didn't win, it's no longer happy, right? When that season is over and the sin has accomplished its work and you've had your momentary pleasure, and there is pleasure in sin or nobody would do it, come on, let's be honest, then it leaves you shackled, condemned, grieved, and there's turmoil inside. So, what's God really after? You understand, joy is not based in circumstances. Happiness is based in circumstances. My circumstances can make me happy. But joy is something deeper. It's a river that runs deeper. Joy in the presence of the Lord. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible identifies it as such. The Holy Spirit working in my life. Going through the experiences day by day and learning and growing in life. How many know those are not always happy experiences? Come on. They're not always happy experiences. Am I the only one who ever goes through turmoil where you know you get ticked or frustrated and all of a sudden you sit there and you're under so much conviction? I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. I should have done this differently. Forgive me, Lord. And God is saying to me in that moment, Kevin, it's that area of your life that I'm after transforming. We're working on that right now. Wouldn't it have been easier if once you gave your life to Jesus, you're in that honeymoon, you gave your life to Him, everything's great, if you died right then and gone to heaven? Okay, shoot me. I'm the happiest I'll ever be. But the reality is, as you begin to bring forth fruit, you can see it in your own life, can't you? The thing that used to make you so angry a year ago or 6 months ago with your spouse or with your friend, or it doesn't react the same way. Jesus has changed you. Now, in that change, when you know you're more like Jesus, you know you just acted more like Him, you know you just talked more like Him and thought more like Him, can I ask you an honest question? Doesn't that give you joy?
Amen.
You guys, we have to take our joy in a bit of a different way. The world is on an onslaught pursuit for happiness and not finding it. Why do you think there's more drugs taken than ever? It is America that supports all the drug cartels. What a shameful thing. The most affluent nation on earth pursuing meaningless, worthless goals and throwing money down rat traps of drugs and alcohol and every sort of sexual debauchery and pornography. We export more pornography than any nation on earth. What a shameful thing. God, forgive us. Well, doesn't money make you happy? It tries sometimes. It sounds like a good idea. Lord, test me with a little. But we find this life in Jesus is different. Remember, the Bible says, my ways are higher, different than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So Jesus comes and he says, son, daughter, I know this experience you're going through right now isn't a real happy time. I know that. But if you'll walk with me in it, if you'll sincerely walk with me every day and you listen to me and hang in there and walk my way, ultimately, there's going to be so much more joy and peace in your life. Anybody in this room, and you don't have to raise your hands, ever caught in a sin that started off pleasurably, that now you no longer do, and understand how much happier you are now that you're free from it? More joy? Okay, most of you are saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. All right? You know, we can use the most obvious, drugs, alcohol, sexual addictions, whatever it might be. You know what it's like to be in it and to be shamed, be full of shame and condemnation. But now being out of it, you're on the other side and you go, oh, thank God. And there's freedom. There's joy. Okay, so that's what this is all about. Till Christ be formed in you. You know, I wish I could, I got to tell you, I like to laugh. I like to joke. I try to throw in jokes. Sometimes they bomb. Sometimes they hit. But, you know, what I try to do, I love to laugh and have joy on the journey. I love all that. I wish I could say, let's turn to the book of Titus and the third chapter is one joke after another. Those are the verse of jokes. But I don't always get to do that. What we have to do is take a look and say, okay, Lord, what is it you want for us? And understand that our joy is a little bit differently. Okay, taken differently. Eldership, leadership qualities. You took a look at eldership qualities, and what did we see? It wasn't perfection, because it doesn't mean in that list of things that you never had problems with any of those things. It means you're not mastered and ruled by them now. How many know when you give your life to Jesus, the habits of sin are no longer there? The Bible says you are no longer a habitual sinner. Now, if you're honest, upon occasion there's sin in your life. If you sin and you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all, how much? All unrighteousness. Was that verse just written for non-believers? No, that was written for believers, wasn't it? That was written for Christians. But our lifestyle, our habit, isn't to go out and sin all the ways I used to. My habit is to walk with Jesus. And I'm still being changed in the process. So, not perfection, but serious. Sincere, spirit-filled response, and surrender to Jesus. Let's see the show of hands. How many in this room have surrendered to Jesus? You know you have. He's everything. I want to be like Him. I want to walk with Him. All right? So that's what we were into. First of all, what is the teaching all about? It's all about a goal of being walked out, walking in spirit and truth, teaching that forms Christ in us, not just learning knowledge. It's not just a test we're going to take at the end of Titus, then you get a 99 or a 92%, you pass the course. That's not what this is about. Passing the course is living the life. Amen? Passing the course in Christ is living the life with Him. And then eldership. And now, thirdly, what are we going to talk about this morning? Titus chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 10 through 16 and finish out chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, go ahead and turn to it in your Bibles. Titus chapter 1, if you're already there, we'll start with verse 10 through 16. And what we're going to learn about this morning, bottom line, purity in heart, motivation, teaching, and doctrine. Heart, motivation, teaching, and doctrine. We have said many times that what you believe determines how you live. What you believe determines how you live. Now, if you can see that, you guys, I want you to see where Crete is in comparison to everything else. Now, let's just hit a little bit of background again. Can you see it? You see where Crete is? My friend gave me a pointer, so I should point. Crete, right here. Crete. Okay. The Apostle Paul, on his three missionary journeys, most likely did not go to Crete. He was arrested the first time and went to Rome and spent 2 years in prison. And if you recall, they released him from prison. We've talked about this a few times. Remember, he was released from prison probably around AD 61, 62, possibly 63. And understandably, Paul continued then to minister. Remember, by this time, Paul had birthed 50 churches. The half of the New Testament churches Paul had birthed, and half of the letters that form our New Testament Paul had written. He was a surrendered man to the Lord. I hope we have discovered Paul's a lot more of a heart shepherd than we may have thought him to be in the past as a taskmaster. This man loved Jesus, loved people, and spent his life for the Lord. Now, Crete, after he was released from prison the first time, it is then that Paul probably went to Crete. And between his first imprisonment and his second one. And Paul began churches and started to initiate and form churches. And then off he had to go. And who did he leave in Crete? Titus. Now, I'm on my way, as we've said, to 1 John and to talk about the Apostle John, but I sincerely believe the Lord said, I want you to go to Titus first. And as we look at Titus, there's reasons for that. How many believe that it's only the pastor who needs to walk right with Jesus? I'm so glad nobody raised your hand. How many believe we're all responsible to? Okay, that's what you're going to find. In these three short chapters, as we go on to the next chapters, you're going to see there's teaching for old men, old women. I never said that phrase. That's what it says in the Bible. Old men, old women. Young men, young women. For kids, for slaves, or employees. Attitudes of life. It's a very practical book written to a pastor for how to build the Church of Jesus. But Crete. Now, Crete, interestingly, in first century Crete, was an island filled with people who were full of immorality and a lot of liars. Crete's big passion, one of them, was to tell lies. Now, that sounds really stupid, but we're going to see how one of their own poets referred to themselves as the Cretes. And Paul confirms that it's true. Now, you're going to read in this chapter here, in these verses, the Dale Carnegie way to influence people and win friends from Paul. The opposite. I'm really kidding. This is not necessarily the way you write a letter to people you've never ministered to or only been there shortly to really influence them into feeling positive about you. But he simply quotes their poet, and you'll see it in a minute. But to live as a Cretan was a phrase that became associated with to be a liar. Remember, to Corinthianize is a phrase that became associated with to be involved in sexual immorality. To become a Cretan meant you were a liar. And that's inherent in who these people are that Paul is ministering to through Timothy. Okay, let's go to the Scriptures. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, and I'm going to read from the New King James Bible this morning, and I'm also going to read it out of the Message version as well. Verse 10, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, here we go, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's just Paul's full of flattery, don't you think? And then he says, this testimony is true. I just loved it. This testimony is true. You're a bunch of jerks. That's just really crazy. But therefore, verse 13, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. That they may be what?
Sound.
Very important. Sound in the faith. Not giving heed, to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn from truth. Who turn from the truth. To the pure, you've heard this verse a lot. Here's its context. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even in their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So what we have here is a very interesting perspective. Again, our very first lesson, we began with the perspective and an understanding that truth is crucial, and truth is not truth in you until it is lived. Right? You can give lip service all day long to the gospel truth, but until you surrender to Jesus and walk in what He's showing you from the Scriptures, you haven't embraced the truth. All right, so Christ needs to be formed in us. We've talked about all of that. So this is what He's talking about, foundational faith, saved by grace, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, not saved by works. And remember, there was a real challenge facing the early church of different teachings that began to come in. You had Gnosticism. You had people that said that Jesus, or that the flesh was evil, so therefore God couldn't have come in the flesh. Because spirit is good, flesh is bad, and remember, one of the proofs that Paul said to use for those who believed the truth was to understand and see if they preached and taught that Jesus came in the flesh. Only if He came in the flesh could He embrace the temptation you and I do, go to the cross, die like a man. He was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ took your sins and mine upon Himself on the cross of Calvary as that man who bore our sins was judged in our place. So it wasn't just some ethereal thing. So test the teachers. Do they understand? Do they believe that Jesus came in the flesh? That's why all of that is very, very important. And what is your faith built on? Now, Paul then visits Crete, and he finds a people who their own poets have said are very stubborn and very lazy and a bunch of liars, and he discovers that that's true. And so Paul says, Titus, how do you like this? Titus, I got to leave. You're in charge now. Shape them up, boy. It's a big job. And He tells them how to do it. And all through here, you will see, and I want to make some important points. This is crucial. I know this is teaching, but it's crucial to our understanding. All through Titus, you will see Paul very jealously standing against wrong teaching. Say with me, wrong teaching. Okay, now wait a minute. Isn't there just a plurality of thought? So what? So what's the big deal? Paul says the wrong teaching infects and affects people to live in the wrong way. What you believe determines how you live. The Judaizers were those who said, you, new Christian, cannot be a Christian until you have first become a Jew, been circumcised, then you can consider becoming a Christian. And you can well imagine the Apostle Paul saying, whoa! You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in Christ. Circumcision won't do you a bit of good. It leads to no righteousness. It is being saved by faith that's crucial. And it is so important it comes to Acts chapter 15 where there's a convening of the eldership of the church and the apostolic convention where they go and the Judaizers even came in among them there. And the apostles were wise enough to recognize the moving of the Spirit and the salvation by grace of the myriads of Gentiles. You all with me? You all tracking? So listen, church. What you believe is crucial. Say it with me again. What you believe is crucial. Now, the word crucial comes from the cross. Isn't that interesting? We use that word lightly, but from the cross. Crucial. Okay, now, listen. This is so important. Hang in here with me for a minute. How many perfectly understand the book of Revelation? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Perfect, just perfect understanding. Okay, all right, let me see that. How many perfectly understand, perfectly, how all this is going to wrap up in times? Perfect, perfect. Oh, I didn't see any show of hands. If I do, you better put your hand down, dear. All right, let's say it this way. Let me say it this way. All of us have some questions, some issues, some interesting perspectives, some wonderments, some thoughts. That's welcome. But when you begin to veer off course and proclaim it as truth of truths, and it's conjecture-based, then you move into error, and it is not welcome in the body of Christ. Stand on the majors, minor on the minors. If you want to major on the minors, that's not welcome in the body of Christ, according to the Scripture. You all tracking with me? You understand what I'm saying? What's foundational? The blood of Jesus. Salvation by grace. Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the Savior. Who is the Savior? Bowl me over with Him.
Jesus.
Okay. Crucial. Questions of endings? Questions of what will happen? Guess what? I'm a preparationist. Prepare your hearts. Watch and pray. Keep your lamp full of oil. Be in the Word. Love each other. Stay in the body of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, don't deny the gathering together of the saints, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Anybody see the day approaching? So stay close to Jesus. Stay close to each other. And guess what?
Grow.
And when it all wraps up, I don't think Jesus is going to be punching your ticket at the door saying, You didn't believe this particular thing. You can't come in. If you're saved by grace, by faith, guess what? You're going to be wherever He wants you to be. If you're going up, if you're going down, if you're going round, under, or through, just get me through. Can all say amen?
Amen.
Major on the majors. Major on the majors. Say it with me. Major on the majors. Now, I'd like you to say that phrase backwards, please. Major on the majors. It's crucial. Now, when you take a look... What? What was that? Okay, all right. Something happened. Okay, when you take a look at what the Apostle Paul is teaching, he is very much against teachers who lead people astray. Truth leads to godliness, and the reason he was against it is because it was an ungodliness that led to wrong living. Okay, let's talk about it for a couple of minutes. What kind of things were they facing? All right, it's not much different than today, but there was a whole ascetic belief. Do you realize there was a whole stream of teaching that burst out into the early church that even if you were married, you weren't supposed to have sex in marriage? How many understand sex is godly in marriage? Okay? It's great in marriage, okay? Sex is great in marriage, right? Okay, I said that one morning, and I think somebody almost was going to fall off their chair. Sex is great in marriage. Okay, I had to add that last phrase real quick before somebody really passed out on me. He's going to talk about sex? Oh, gosh. All right. How many understand it's God's idea? You think, I know what you think. You think you developed, you've discovered this on your own, didn't you? You thought that. God's idea. All right. Godly. Holy. Do things God's way, in God's fashion. No guilt associated with it. Joy, life, and love. Okay? That's what's important. But when you walk away from God and you walk immorally, then you have trouble. Okay? So wrong teaching. So there was a whole stream that everything in the body is bad. So you can keep your virgin, or get married, keep her as a virgin, and don't ever have sex. Well, the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. So that's error. So, you know, and on. There were different teachings. Jesus wasn't Lord, or there were other things, or there were people who wandered in that day about as philosophical teachers of morality that ended up being immorality, but they were after money. They were lining their coffers. You see it today, don't you? People that you're not certain of exactly what they teach, but they got books and tapes to sell you. Right? You know, why is it that the Church of Jesus can get fleeced? People will not biblically tithe, as the Scripture talks about. Bring my tithe to the storehouse, but they'll send their money off after tapes, videos, DVDs, and music CDs with someone else who will not. That person you send your money away to will not come and marry and bury and pray for you in the trenches, but they'll be happy to sell something to you. It's an anathema in the body of Christ. Oh, he gets hot under the collar on some things. Yes, I do. Because it's error. It's wrong. Doesn't mean it's wrong to buy a tape or a teaching. When you give to the local storehouse first, and you build your local church, are there other materials that are strengthening to you? Sure. Please understand the heart of it. So in that day, in Paul's day, there were people like that also. Wandered about, doing their thing. Looking for teaching. Now, it says filthy lucre. We'll see it in here in the King James. All right, hang in here with me. Today, there are people who want to influence you for your money, for their own sake of position. They want you to recognize them as holders of special truth, as holders of ministry, and they want the preeminence among you. That's what the Bible says. Okay, you ever read the Scriptures like that? Okay, watch out for them. You know, a good test in someone's life is always to find out, where are you committed? Where's your local congregation? What church are you walking shoulder to shoulder with and helping build the kingdom of God with? Who knows you and can say something to your life? Who can pray for you in the trenches when you're there? If it's have ministry, we'll travel, and I don't belong to the body of Christ. May I encourage you in something? Beware! Because those are not sheep, are they? What they are, what? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Why are you so heavy on this? This is the book of Titus. This is New Testament teaching. Who's identified? Where are they? How are they planted? What kind of fruits in their lives? All right, they're subordinate. Idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumstances. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert households. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Let's just talk about a few of these phrases. Rebuke them sharply means to admonish and reprove them abruptly. And it literally means in the Greek peremptorily. What is it meaning? You preempt them from having sway in the body, so the family of God is disrupted and disharmony and deception enters into the body. You preemptively strike against that spirit, Titus. And what is it doing? Now, if you'll notice in the Scripture, take a look. Why does he do it? He says, rebuke them sharply so they can be given to the truth. The point wasn't, these are the most rotten people on the face of the earth. The point was, bring them back to truth so they can be a part of the body. Okay? So the whole issue is all of us walking right with God together. So they can be sound in the faith, have sound health, be uncorrupt. Not giving heed to fables means not paying attention, not adhering to error. And the word phables is muthos. And it means a tale or fiction. And it's commandments of men. Did you notice in here teaching the commandments of men? It says in the King James. Now, that's very interesting. Do you know what that phrase means? Commandments of men. It means this. Prescriptions of men. Everybody look up at me. Prescriptions of men. People that teach deception and error are like a physician writing out a prescription. They want you to give them preeminence and place. They write out the prescription, give it to you, and say, this gives you all the answers. Follow me. And the prescription doesn't lead to sound health. It leads to error. It's very serious, isn't it? Serious. And all look at me and go, serious. What it does is it causes them to not embrace truth but turn away from the truth. That's what the Bible says. All right? To the pure, all things are pure. And that word means clean, pure, clear. To the defiled, those who are defiled and unbelieving, that means sullied, tainted, untrustworthy. Their conscience is defiled. Their intellect, thoughts, feelings, soiled, tainted. And the Bible says that by their actions, they deny Him. All right? Ever hear the word disconnect? Who can tell me what the word means? For instance, in our country, when somebody has disconnect, what's that mean? Hopefully I spelled that right. The other day, instead of writing formation, I wrote formatation. I got it home. I looked at that and went, whoa, they must have thought I was a great speller. Disconnect. What does it mean? It means I believe this, but I live this, and I don't see it. It means I can talk all day long about living this, and I walk this way, and I have a disconnect. Take a look at America, guys. America considers itself a moral nation. Would you think that that would be a disconnect? Come on. Okay, yeah, that's a disconnect. Okay, so what do we have? That didn't help you for me to write that down, did it? That's up here. Okay, disconnect. So what do you have? You have integrity and a formation of truth, but those who by their actions deny Him may give lip service to truth, but don't really live His way. Now notice in here, guys, and then we'll go on with some thoughts, but I want you to understand what these words mean. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Do you know what the word disobedient means there? Unpersuadable. They are unpersuadable. There's a word that's, it's, anybody want to learn a new word? Maybe you already know the word. It's, let me see here. Contumacious. Ever hear the word contumacious? Ever hear that word? All right. This means they are unpersuadable, contumacious, which literally means stubbornly disobedient and overtly defiant of authority. Church, what Titus is talking about is the spirit that's of our age right now, isn't it? Does anybody want authority in America? How many want authority in this room? Okay, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Okay, but we have embraced godly and biblical authority, haven't we? I got stuck. Okay? Overtly defiant of authority. They're reprobate. They're worthless. Listen, church, I imagine there are some people who sincerely started down a road of error that had no idea this is where it would lead them, or no desire to lead them there. What you believe, and what you adhere to, and what you walk with is crucial. Turn to each other and say, what you believe is crucial. All right? All right, now listen to this. Listen to Titus out of the Message Bible. Okay, then we're going to just get on with it here. I wanted you to have those phrases and understanding. Listen to this out of the Message Bible. There are a lot of rebels out there, verse 10, full of loose, confusing, and deceiving talk. Those who were brought up religious and ought to know better are the worst. Listen to what it says. They've got to be shut up. They're disrupting entire families with their teaching, all for the sake of a fast buck. One of their own prophets said it best, "The Cretans are liars from the womb, barking dogs and lazy bellies." He certainly spoke the truth. My goodness. Get on them right away, he says. Stop that diseased talk of Jewish make-believe and made-up rules so they can recover a robust faith. How many want a robust faith in Jesus? Alive and energetic and full of life. Everything is clean to the clean-minded. Nothing is clean to the dirty-minded unbelievers. They leave their dirty fingerprints on every thought and act. They say they know God, but their actions speak louder than their words. Listen to how this verse 16 ends in the Message Bible. They're real creeps, disobedient good-for-nothings. Okay. All right, you guys. Now, let's just bottom line, get a few points from this section of Scripture. Next week, we'll move on to another section over the next few weeks of Titus. But what's the specific emphasis of Scripture? Number one, wrong teachers with wrong teaching are to be warned about. They lead others astray. Paul calls them deceivers. And that word deceivers in the Greek is phrenaptes. And it literally means a mind misleader. A mind misleader. A seducer. Look at the bottom line fruit of the teaching. If the teaching leads you to Jesus, more in love with Him, more dependent upon Him and His grace, closer to others in the body of Christ, and walking with each other side by side as you pray for each other and you can help each other walk with Jesus, be conformed to His image, it's holy, it's clean. If that teaching leads you to be stand alone on your own, puffs you up with pride, makes you think you're better than everybody else, and oh yeah, those people don't have a chance with God, then you're looking at a doctrine of demons. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes... Just the people that I like in my camp. No, that whosoever. Amen? Amen. Say the word with me. Whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16-17. All right. So, their mouths, Paul says, must be stopped. All right, that's point number one. Point number two, watch out for the Cretans, he says to Titus. He was quoting here a poem from Epimenides. Say Epimenides. You're all scholars. He was a Cretan poet who wrote 600 years earlier than Paul. And he was saying, look, the Cretans, of whom I am one, the poet was saying, have a bad reputation and they're known for lying. The untruthfulness, that which is untrue, makes you unclean. How many know that if you want to be clean and free before the Lord, you have to... And I'm not saying anybody in this room is doing it. I pray none of us are. But you have to stop lying to yourself about what you're really doing. Come on, church. Say amen with me. You know what I mean. If you got a bad attitude and you know it, you need to repent of it. If you got a lousy attitude toward your spouse, toward your friend, or if you're stealing something, or if you're... You know what it is. Okay. Now, listen, I'm not saying all this is bad news because you've got to go out and perfect yourself. No, what we have to start with is understanding there's the truth of what it is that leads me to Jesus, who has the grace. He won't show you something that's wrong in your life if He's not going to be there to help you get it right. Amen? Because when He shows you something, He gives you the grace and the help to change. Grace to help in time of need. The Bible says what? Come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, this kind of teaching, you can kind of hang your head a little bit and go, oh man, how was church? Yeah, I got beat up in church again this morning. No, that's not what this is about. When there is conviction, though, you let it take you to Jesus. Church, thank God we're committed to studying the Scriptures. I could give you 14 poems, send you out the door with a feel-good day to hope the Seahawks win. But what I really, really want to do is help us all grow in Jesus, in His grace and in the Word and in Christianity. So, if there's something that I'm convicted about, I get to respond to it. I get to know that He'll help me. And what He's saying in here. Now, there's part of another understanding you need here. The Cretans had a philosophy that Zeus, who was the Greek head of the pantheon of gods, that the tomb of Zeus was located on their island. Now, this is kind of thick, but just hang in there with me. Cretans are always liars. If he really was the pantheon of gods, the belief is he's alive. Zeus is alive. He's never died. He's not dead. That kind of a god can't die. So the Cretans are going around saying, the tomb of Zeus is on our island. And so the poet is acknowledging, this is really stupid. Three of you are chuckling. The rest of you could care less. It's simply a point that says the Cretans had a belief system, and they acknowledged right in their own belief system that they were liars. Okay? That's what that's all about. Now, that's not going to change your diet this afternoon, but it's a little understanding of what that's all about in the Scripture. It furthered the widespread reputation that the Cretans were liars. Watch out for liars. Okay, what does that say to us? I want to say to you one more time. I want to urge you to be careful and cautious about what kind of feeding you put into your spiritual heart and soul. There are a lot of things available out there, and not all of them are true. If you're reading other stuff, keep your Bible out. Keep your Bible out. And be careful. Remember, God calls us sheep. Are sheep the smartest on the planet? Sheep hear a voice over here in another pasture. And it's somebody, Paul's saying, it's somebody who wants to teach you something wrong, who wants to fleece you, nice little sheepy. Us, nice little sheepy. And he's saying, come here, little sheepy. And we're going, amen. Oh, it sounds good. Buzz, 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 fleece, fleece, fleece. I'm naked. Oh. I lost all my fleece. I've been fleeced. The Bible says the shepherd knows your voice, or you know the shepherd's voice, and my sheep know my voice, and stay in good, clean pasture. Be careful. And the shepherd knows your voice, and you know the shepherd's voice. There's carefulness, and there's love, and there's family, and there's strength, and not every book that's written, not every tape that's given, is something that'll help your soul. Okay? Let's finish with a simple point here. Paul finishes verses 15 and 16 here. Out of the New King James, to the pure all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. Jesus wants us clean. Inside and out. Turn to each other and say, you got to be clean inside and out. You took your shower before you came to church. Now you're taking the shower on the inside. We all are, right? Lord, make sure my heart's right. Cleaned by the blood of Jesus and made pure by His grace. So God's after a pure heart and pure in the motivations. When I surrendered to Jesus, I wasn't instantly perfect, but there's a radical change that changed my heart, changed my life. Heart change. Verse 15 out of Titus. Some people see good all around them, while others see nothing but evil. What's the difference? These are some thoughts about this verse. How many understand that your soul is a filter, and through which you perceive goodness or evil? There are people who are pure in heart, that have Christ in control of their lives, and they can see goodness and purity. There are people whose hearts are not clean that can make something impure out of every situation. Come on, say amen. You ever been around anybody? You ever been like that? You ever been around anybody like that? Bible tells us His Spirit leads us into truth, convicts us, and He guides us. If I can help you do anything today, it's not to beat any of us up. It's to recognize, okay, I need to keep changing. Lord, let me hear You and follow Your leading. How many? Can we talk? You know, there are a lot of churches, you guys. A lot of churches where you got to, ladies, wear your hair in a bun and no makeup. And especially me as the pastor, I couldn't wear any makeup. And a few months ago, I could have worn my hair in a bun. But how many understand? And there are very sincere believers, adherents to it. But how many understand it's not the hairstyle, and it's not the makeup, it's the heart. And so, as we grow as Christians, and that was what Paul was after with Titus, raise up leadership that cares and loves these people. They're not going to be perfect, but they shouldn't be giving themselves to this. They're changed. This is a whole list of things. Look for these things. They're changed. They're not drunkards. They're not immoral. Look for these people who love the body of Christ, who love their friends and want to help shepherd and pastor them. Listen carefully to what's being taught. Rebuke those who are in error so the people can hear the good word of God. And teach him how to walk with Jesus. I can catch a fish for you and put it on the table. Or I can teach you how to fish. The old story. I can say, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you can say it to me. How much more will we grow if instead we'll look at each other and go, wow, this is what the Scripture's saying. I want to have truth in my heart. I want to walk in grace. And I want to listen to Jesus. More than ever, I want to listen to Him. I want to respond to Him. You guys, I was driving back from Wenatchee yesterday, thinking about you. Had a great time with my kids and my grandson. Thinking about you. I'm thinking about how can I share this in such a way that none of us want to leave church beat up. That's not what this is about. But if there's conviction, let it be true and let it be honest and let us be changed. And Lord, help us grow so we're more like You than ever before. Right believing leads to right living. And right living is something we all get to do to share with each other and help each other go. I want to help you. I know you want to help me. That's what being in the body of Christ is all about. And Paul was saying exactly that to Titus. Raise up the church. Raise up the people. Teach them the truth. And walk with God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had together. And, you know, Lord, we confess that our heart attitude here is to be like You. What we really want to be is like You.
Yes,
and Jesus, don't leave off working with us. Keep working with us, Lord. Because someday we're going to get this. But most of all, what a joy to be on this journey together where we get to love You and love each other and encourage each other. to keep walking it with you. Now I pray you'd bless each person who's come here today. Strengthen them. Bless them. Where there's conviction, Lord, the grace of God overshadows it all. We come and we repent of anything that's out of order, and we acknowledge it and turn away from it, and we pray, oh God, make the truth alive in our inward parts. Jesus, have your way in us today. Make us more like you than ever before, we pray. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Heal where healing is needed. Strengthen where strength is needed. Travel mercies where people are driving away or driving back. And Lord, we're going to be grateful for the time we've had here together today. In Jesus' name.